Many of you probably heard this week on the news the story of the family in near Panama City, Florida, where the two youngsters, I think 11 and 8, were out swimming, got caught in a riptide, and their mother went out to try to save them, and she got caught in the riptide, and the grandmother who got caught in the riptide. Eventually, there were about 9 people drifting in this riptide for almost half an hour. Bystanders on the beach were gathering around. They had the police on the dock, but they couldn't get anyone out there to them. They didn't have, people were calling for a rope. It was like, okay, yeah, I got my sunscreen, I got a beach towel, and I got a 90-foot rope. That's what we all go to the beach with, right? There's no way going to have a rope at the beach. So they're calling for a rope. And finally, somebody gets the bright idea and says, hey, we can be a rope. Let's be a rope. So all of these perfect strangers, people who had never met on the beach, 80 of them to be exact, decided they would be a human chain and get out into the ocean far enough. And then the best swimmers among them would leave the end of the chain on a boogie board and go out and grab a child and come back. Go out and grab another child and come back. Eventually, every single person out there was saved by 80 perfect strangers. Most amazing thing you can think of, right? And I heard on NPR, there was an interview with one of the ladies who was the one doing the swimming on the boogie board. And the announcer asked her, he said, well, what happened afterwards? She said, well, basically, we all got back on shore and there was a big yell and scream and celebration. And then we all just went our separate ways. And he was amazed. He said, I can't believe that this outpouring of human kindness, that that's all that happened. I was reading the same story from a newspaper article, and in this one, instead of the swimmer who was swimming out and getting people, they were interviewing the woman whose children and mother had been saved. And she said, it was a miracle of God. It was only by God's grace that this happened. Now, which one's right? Is it just an exemplary point of human kindness? Or is it a miracle of God? Well, it can't be both, can it? Maybe it's just a matter of perspective. Maybe it's a matter of how we look at it, through what lens we look at a given situation. Speaking of lenses, you all just went very blurry. You're not used to seeing me because I don't normally wear my glasses on Sunday morning because I can't read with my glasses on. But I can't see you right now either. Well, I see you, but you're kind of all blobs. And there, you're back. I can see you when I have my glasses on. I wore these today, and I'm struggling through the service with them for one reason, to remind you that all of us look at life, every bit of it, through lenses. Now, when we look at Scripture, we look at it through lenses. You may think you are the most objective person in the world, and you try to be, and I give you great kudos for that, but you can't ever get rid of the lenses through which you look. All you can do is try to know what lenses you're using to help you understand the situation. Because from the perspective of the newscaster, who may or may not be a person of faith, that event looked like a great outpouring of human kindness. But from the perspective of the mother whose life was saved, who was obviously a person of faith, it was a divine miracle of God. They don't have to be incongruent. They can be existing in the same spot. For most of us, we read the crucifixion story that we read today, and we hear it in a certain way because we hear it through the lens of the later letters of the New Testament. We hear it through the voice of Paul or through Peter, who Peter said, you know, Christ died for our sins. And Paul says, it is because that Christ died that we can have new life. It is because of Christ's death that our sins are forgiven. That is a true statement. It is something that we need to look at. But I think Psalm 22 is something that can give us a slightly different perspective, a slightly different lens through which to look at that crucifixion story. And I feel pretty confident to stand on that ground because Jesus himself from the cross quoted that psalm. And each of the gospel writers include quotes from that psalm and allusions to that psalm. As a matter of fact, it is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. So I think if they're going to quote it, and Jesus is going to quote it, then maybe we should look through that lens and see what it is that that lens may slightly change our perspective on a story that we've known for a long time. The Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of complaint. I mean, obviously it starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I feel all alone. My enemies are crushing me. It's most likely a psalmist who is just dying, suffering from an illness that puts death right at his doorstep. It's not theoretical. It's not somebody else. It's him. He's sick. He's so sick that his mouth, his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. No food tastes good. He's wilting away. His bones are being seen. And people make fun of him because he's been faithful all of his life. And now look at what's happened to him. I'm sure he's even doubting himself. Because think about it. He's so alone and so desperate, he feels forsaken by God. Why are you so far away from me? But in the midst of that, he turns back to God. There's passage in there where he says, you used to save people. I've heard stories in the past. You used to save them. But what about me? What about me? When he asked that question, there is no answer. The psalm doesn't give us a happy ending. It doesn't say everything got better. It doesn't say that. But the psalmist does say at the end, this is a true statement. I will praise God. My family will praise God. And future generations will praise God because of what God does. We have no idea what happened to that psalmist. None. But we know he was suffering. We know that he cried out to God. And that in that moment of agony, in that crying out to God, there was something there that Jesus himself wanted to remind us of from the cross. Jesus himself wanted us to remember this psalm. And I think it's one very important reason. We all believe, and Paul has told us many times, that Christ died for our sins. But I believe Psalm 22 tells us that Christ also died for our suffering. Because Philippians, Paul says, Christ emptied himself to become like us. Christ suffered like we suffer. So in whatever place we're in, Christ knows the complete feeling of abandonment that we feel. Christ suffers with us. Christ not only died for our sins, Christ died for our suffering. It is just as important a part. It's not either or. You don't have to see it as died for sins or died for suffering, but it's both. It's two ways to look at that event that happened. And then we got to remember the next thing that happens. Part of what the psalmist tells us is that future generations will know about God. Peter tells us that Christ suffered so that we also can follow in his steps. To suffer with him and to help those that are suffering. Because you remember, Christ spent his entire ministry career alleviating suffering. The story that Robin told, we know the story of the withered hand, we know the people that were hungry that he fed. Suffering was part of what Christ spent his life eliminating. And then at the end, experiencing. So for us, if we are to walk in his steps, then we need to be the ones who work to alleviate the suffering of all of those around us. Because each of us know, each of us have had a moment in our lives when we have said, "My God, my God, why?" Let us look to each other and in everything we can follow in the steps of Christ to be there for each other. And for those like the ones on the beach, people we may never know, that we can form a human chain that becomes a miracle of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.